We're holding brachos, daf vav. We're in the Ein Yaakov. Those of you who have the ancient Ein Yaakov, it's daf tes zayin in the Ein Yaakov. It's the letter chaf. And more accurately, it's the Gemara on daf vav and brachos. And we had quoted in the Gemara that whoever has a set place for davening or a set place for learning, we consider him a disciple of Avraham Avinu, who had a set place to daven, a set place to pray. Person who has a set place for prayer, so we learned his enemies fall under him, as the verse states. God says he will establish a place for his nation Israel, and they will be firmly planted there, and those iniquitous neighbors of him will no longer torture him as they had in the past. And now we're going to focus on that pasuk that Hashem promises us initially, prior to the erection of the first temple. Hashem promises us that we're going to have a permanent place, and our enemies will not be able to even afflict us. And then later on, there's an almost identical verse in which God says the Jewish people will not be annihilated. Quite a different promise than the earlier promise, in which Hashem says they will not even be afflicted. So Rav Huna posed the contradiction. He posed the two verses one against the other. He said, "Ktiv, it says in one place, la'anoto, they will not be able to afflict him." And then in Divrei Hayamim, in Chronicles, it says, "Lichaloto, that the nations will not be able to annihilate them." So Rav Huna explained, "Bitchila, initially when we erected the temple, God said the Jews will live up to their tasks, and the nations won't even be able to afflict them. Ulvasof, and ultimately when we sinned, so then God said, okay, you're not living up to your end, so I'll at least promise you that you won't be annihilated." And this is a very important promise, because at the time of the destruction of the first temple, the nations all gathered with one thought to annihilate us. Ammon, Moab, Edom, the Babylonians, the Chaldeans, everyone gathered. The Bavlim, the Kasdim.
The last one.
Chaldeans are the Kasdim.
Oh, Chaldeans.
So they all came to annihilate us. They won the war, and then they didn't annihilate us. And our sages look at that as one of the greatest miracles in Jewish history, the miracle of the survival of the Jewish people. And so God promises us that we will not be annihilated. Amar Rabbi Chelva, Amar Rav Huna, Rabbi Chelva quoted Rav Huna. Hayotze mi bet haKnesset, when one exits a shul, a synagogue, al yafsiya psiya gasa, he shouldn't walk a large step. Meaning when we walk out, we should walk in a leisurely fashion as though we wish we could stay longer. When we leave shul, we have to show as though we wish we could have been there, not like, oh, I can't wait to get out. Amar Abaye, so Abaye said, lo amaran ela lemeipak. That's only on exit. Aval lemeal, when you're entering shul, mitzvah lemirat. Then it's a mitzvah to run. Shnemar, as the verse states, v'neida nirdefal adat et Hashem. We chase after, we seek the knowledge of Hashem, and when one seeks something, so he runs after it. So by the same token, when we come to shul, we're supposed to run, we're supposed to walk quickly, and this is brought in halacha, that one is supposed to run in his way to shul. So whenever I'm late to shul, I allow myself to run, and I say I'm fulfilling this halacha. Nah.
Is that when we see everybody running for buses and stuff like that?
Maybe they're going to do mitzvah. Amar Rabbi Zeira. Rabbi Zeira said, Nereish ki hava chazina lul rabbanan de karati lepirka b'shabata. Nereish, initially, ki hava chazina, when I used to see, chaza in Aramaic is to see, lul rabbanan, when I saw them, the rabbis, de karati, that they would run lepirka to the shir b'shabata on Shabbos. Amina, I said to myself, kamechalele rabbanan shabata, the rabbis are desecrating the Shabbos. If you're cold, you could close the window. If you're cold, close the window. Okay. So Rabbi Zeira, when he saw the rabbis running to Shir, he saw them running to the sermon that the rabbi would give, he'd say, what are they running on Shabbos for? We know on Shabbos we're supposed to enjoy the Shabbos. It says, V'karata la'Shabbat oneg, the Navi Yeshaya says, call Shabbos a pleasurable day, institute that your Shabbos should be a pleasurable day. Our sages derive from that, from that verse in which Yeshaya says, V'karata Shabbat oneg liktosh Hashem mechubat, V'chibato mimtzochev, V'chibato me'asot chafatecha mimtzochev. No, I'm getting it wrong. I'm skipping the words. So I'm not getting it right. Now, Chazal derived from that verse that even our gait on Shabbos, even the way we walk on Shabbos, is supposed to be different than the way we walk on a weekday. The way we speak on Shabbos is supposed to be different. We're supposed to enjoy the Shabbos even in the way we walk. So, Rabbi Zera, when he saw the rabbis running to the classes on Shabbos, he said the rabbis are desecrating the Shabbos in the fact that they're running. That's what he thought initially. Once I heard Rabbi Tarfon quoting, or Rabbi Tanchum quoting Rabbi Yeshua ben Levi, that he said, "Lo'olam yarutz adam ledvar mitzvah v'afilu b'shabbat." Person should always run to learn Torah, to perform a mitzvah, even if it's Shabbos. One should always be excited and run to perform a mitzvah. So, Shneimar, the verse states, "Acharei Hashem yelchu kar yeyishag." They follow Hashem like a lion that roars. I too ran. So Rav Zera says, initially I thought it is incorrect to run on Shabbos for a mitzvah or for a class. Once I learned this, I knew that I too should run, and so I also ran to go learn Torah by the rabbis. So we learn from here that when one goes to perform a mitzvah, it's not only important the performance of the mitzvah, but the way in which we approach the performance of the mitzvah. And we're going to see the same concept when it comes to prayer. That one's prayer is not accepted if one approaches prayer both internally, either internally or externally, as a toil. If one walks into shul and he looks like, "Oh, another time I have to come into daven," so then his prayer doesn't get accepted. If one walks into shul and he looks like he's happy about it, but deep down he's thinking, "Boy, I wish I were in here, another day I have to walk into shul," so then too his prayer isn't accepted. Both internally and externally, we're obligated to approach the mitzvos with a positive approach. And on that note, Amar Rabbi Zera taught us another thing. Igra de pirka, you know what wages you're going to get for going to class? Riata, the fact that you ran to class. Because in order to get considered like you learned Torah in heavens, they hold us accountable to learn. What does it mean to learn? To get down pat what was taught to the extent that you could give it over to someone else. How many people come to a class, take notes, review what they learned, master it so that they can teach it to someone else? So just like today, you see, there's no one sitting here taking notes. Seems to be a classical historical problem. Goes back till the time of Rabbi Zera. Rabbi Zera says the average person comes on Shabbos to learn. He doesn't learn in a way that he could really maintain what he's learned so he could teach it to someone else 3 months down the road. So what's he going to get reward for? He didn't learn the way he was supposed to learn. He's going to get reward for the fact he ran there. When we moved apartments, so at one point we moved to an apartment that was across the street from Merkaz Arab. So I mentioned this to Rav Halberstam Zatzal, and he said to me, "How are you going to get merit for your walking to yeshiva? If you live just across the street, you're losing the merit for walking." So I said to him, I'm hoping I'm going to gain time that I won't have to walk, and I'll learn more, and I'd rather get merit for learning than for walking. What was the difference between what he was claiming and what I was claiming? I was claiming, "I'm breaking my head all day learning, I think I get merit for my learning." And he was telling me, "Hey buddy, I'm not so sure you're getting anything for your learning Torah, at least you should get for your walk." So that's his gemara. Rabbi Zera says the average person, what is he getting merit for? For the walk. Because if he runs to learn, so for the running he's going to get merit. But for the learning itself, it's questionable whether he's going to get anything. Amar Abaye, and now the gemara is going to list a few things where we think we get merits for one thing, and the rabbis came and told us, you should know, there are other things that you get merits for. And there are two different understandings in this. Some say, the way I explained, that's the way Rashi explains, that people think they get merits for one thing, and the rabbis are coming to teach us it's something else that's the most important. And others say, others offer an alternate shot, later generations, they said that maybe they're coming to teach us another aspect you get merits for. It's not only what we would think, but it's another thing as well. But Rashi doesn't learn that way. Rashi learns that the rabbis were coming to teach us what is the main point for the average person in the following mitzvot. Amar Abaye, Abaye said, Igra dechala, the merit that people get for coming to the great lectures in which the rabbis would give lectures just before the Yamim Tovim, and they were called kala. Those lectures twice a year before Pesach and Sukkot, everyone would gather on that Shabbos and they'd have a long drasha and everyone would be there. What would they get merit for? Duchka, putting up with the crowds. Again, the average person probably didn't get all the halachos. The rabbis would teach him how to kasher the kelim for Pesach. What? Brachos, yeah. Amar Rava, Rava said, Iga Deshmaita, the merit we get for learning something from a rabbi is Svaha, that we understand the reasoning behind it. Sometimes we think, well, I heard what he had to say. Rava teaches us, no, you don't get merits if you just heard it and you could regurgitate. You heard it, you give it back, you spit it out again, that's not enough. If you break your head and understand the reasoning behind it, that's when you get merits for learning time. Amar Rav Papa, and we're going down the generations, Rav Papa was Rava's disciple. Rav Papa says, Igra de Beitamya, the merit that people get for coming to a house of mourning, Shtikuta, that they are silent. That they come in, and there's someone greater than them, and they let him talk. They come in, and the halacha is that when we come in to comfort a person who's mourning, we're not supposed to talk till they talk. And people have a very hard time doing this. You'll notice when people come in and the avel is sitting on the ground, people can't stay silent for more than a few seconds. After a few seconds, they start talking. That's against the halacha. The halacha is we have to wait, listen to him talk. When he opens conversation with us, we may talk to him. I've come to visit people who were mourning and haven't said a single word because they never spoke to me. So I sat there. They didn't say anything. When it came time to leave, so you got to leave. But the halacha is, you got to be sound. And people have a hard time doing this. Says Rav Papa, what are they going to get merits for? For the fact that they're able to sit there quietly. Sit with the person, show him you're with him, and don't make him talk when he doesn't want to talk. People come in and ask him the same question all over again. How did he die again? How old was he? How long was he sick for? Our job is to sit there, and when he wants to talk to us, we'll talk with him. Amar Marzutra. Marzutra said, Igra de Ta'anita, the main merit, the main wages we're going to get for the fast days is tzidkata, that we give tzedakah. We think, I fasted all day, I maintained the fast, I'll get so much merit for it. Yeah, we'll get some merit for it, but the main merit is that we give money to the poor who need to eat after the fast. That's why if someone is smart, what he does is he comes to Maariv at the end of the fast and he brings some sliced apples, some cake. You want to get schar for your fast, bring food for those who don't have that much what to eat at the end of the fast. The main schar we get for our fast, if we do tshuva, so we'll get schar for the tshuva. If we do tefillah, we'll get schar for the tefillah. But what's the main wages? The tzedakah we give so that the poor have what to break their fast on. Amar Rav Sheshet. Rav Sheshet said, Igra de Espeda, the main wages, the main schar we're going to get for eulogizing a person is deluye, that we weep and cause others to weep. It's very important when one eulogizes, the purpose of his eulogy, he's supposed to try to get others to weep, to move the audience, to speak in a way that others will be moved. Amar Rav Ashi, now we're at the last generation of Amoraim, Igra de Behi Lula Mile. The wages, what are we going to get sahar for? What's God going to pay us for? When it comes to a wedding that we attend, how well were we mesameach chatan mekala? How well did we make the bride and groom happy? How much were we able to enhance their happiness? Okay, now we're on to the next Gemara. We're up to Daf Zayin. Amar Rav Huna. Rav Huna said, "Kol mitpalel achoy bet haknesset nikra rasha." If someone stands behind a shul, everyone's praying in this direction. They're all praying to the east. He's turning to the west. He's facing the other direction. What does it look like? He's turning his back on everyone and he's facing the other direction to pray. So Rav Huna said, anyone who prays behind the shul that way, nikra rasha, he's called a wicked person. Shnemaz, the verse states, saviv reshem yitalachun kirum zulut livnei adam. The wicked, they go around, they mock what other people elevate. Amar Abaye, lo amaran elad lo mehad rapeh lebei kenishta. Abaye said, this is only if he's not facing the shul. Aval mehad rapeh lebei kenishta, but if he turns to face the synagogue, let lamba, then doesn't matter. Ha'u gavad dekamatze achoy bei kenishta. There was a man who was doing just this. He was praying behind the shul, lo mehad rapeh lebei kenishta, and he didn't turn to face the shul. Chalaf ahu taya, this Arab passed by. Some have the version over here that Eliyo passed by and looked like an Arab. Amale, he said to the man, Kadu bal kaimet kamimarach, are there two beings that rule the world? Do you think there are really two forces that rule the world? And we know that there was such a faith, Zoroastrianism, the Persian Mede faith. that believed there was a force that gave good and a force that gave bad, two different forces that run the world. Shanav Safsara Bekatle. This Arab took out a sword and killed the person. The rabbis asked Rav Bevai, the son of Abaye. Some say it was Rav Bevai who asked Rav Nachman Bar Yitzchak. Now we're going back to the verse we quoted earlier. The verse said, the wicked go around and they mock the things that other people elevate. So there are many ways to understand this verse. The end of the verse says, when that which is elevated is mocked by mankind. So Amar Lei Rav Bevai said, or Rav Nachman said, Elu dvarim omdim berumo shel olam. These are the things that are elevated to the highest places in the world. Uvnei adam zazilin ben, and people tend to mock them. Sometimes there are things that are really, really important, and people mock them. Think about prayer. We get to stand before our Creator, and how do we view prayer? We run in, we think we're doing God a favor, we stand there, as we're making a blessing, we could be washing our hands, we could be looking over there. Think for a second if we were standing before a senator, how we'd behave. If we were standing before a president, how we'd behave. When I used to run a day camp, one year, I told the guys that Clinton was making a contest between day camps. He wants to meet with a few day camps and see how the education system is working when the teachers aren't around. So I told the guys, look, if you guys agree, if your parents, it was a Jewish day camp. If you guys agree, we're going to apply. We're going to send in your names, your applications, and maybe we'll get to be the camp, one of the camps that Clinton meets. So the guys got all excited. They went home. They brought back forms. We mailed them out. A week later, I tell them, look, they read the forms, and Clinton is coming up to Rockland County. I don't know yet if we're going to be the camp that he's going to meet, but we got letters back from his office that there's what to talk about. They want more information. I'm going to get more information in a few days. They're going to contact me, and we won't know for another week if we're the ones, but we'll see. So fine, every day the guys ask me, did he agree, didn't agree, do we know? I told him I got a phone call, but they don't know yet. He has to set a schedule. It's 2 weeks before the time, and I tell him, yep, I got the letter, I got the phone call, Clinton is coming up here. They can't yet tell us the time and the place. You know, he's the president. The FBI has to check out the place. But they say we're on. Now, Clinton said that because you guys are taking out time to meet with him and you're going to answer some of his questions and you'll be honest in your answers, so he's president. And, you know, if he has to take care of things, he has hundreds of people doing things for him. So he said that if you guys have anything that's really important, if you have, let's say, a sick aunt that can't get a second opinion, if your parents have a tax bill they can't pay, if there's something really important in your family that you want that he should take care of, so he has his men, and every person should talk to his parents. Don't come with nonsense. Yeah, I want three candies tomorrow. I want to pass on my test. Come with serious stuff. He's gonna set his men to take care of it. Each one of you could have a few requests. He didn't say how much, but you got to be within reason. Prepare yourselves. Speak to your parents. Come with exact information so you know exactly what you're talking about, because we only have this one shot. So, the guys go home. I come to them the week of. I say, look, the day before they're going to tell us where and when. I want you guys to nap well, be prepared, have your best clothes prepared. I mean, you're representing someone. The day before comes, they're all excited. I tell them, look, he said, you guys can't talk about this to anyone. You can tell your parents, not beyond that. He's only going to be able to do it early in the morning. We're going to meet him at 5:30 in the morning. So we have to meet here at 4:45. At 4:45, you guys show up, get dressed, get ready, have your lists, what you want. And each kid comes in 4:45. They're all there like soldiers. They're all dressed, suits, ties, everything. Shoes are shined. They're wide awake. They have their lists. this, the other thing, this one's aunt, exactly her name, where she's located, what hospital, what she needs. This one, the parents can't pay the mortgage. Each one had an exact list, and we start traveling in the car. And as we're traveling in the car, my cell phone rings. I say, yes, yes, I understand, sure. Okay. I'll tell the guys, for sure, 100%. No, it's not a problem. The guys are waiting, what's going on, what's going on? I say, look, Clinton said there's good news and bad news. What do you want to hear first? The good news is that you're going to be able to meet with this top guy who could take care of all your requests. The bad news is that he himself can't come. So then I took him and we pulled into Nate's Minyan, and I said, we're going to go daven, and we're going to speak to one now who can do much more than Clinton's top helper. But the guys were like taken aback. Initially I said, oh, come on. But then I said, wait a second, think about it. For this guy who can't heal your great aunt, look at how you got ready, because maybe he could get you a second opinion. Look at how you got ready. Look at how you prepared yourself. There are things that if we think about them, if we stop and think, who do we, what do we have three times a day? We're talking to the one who runs the show. We have a direct contact. We speak directly to him. And that's kirum, something that's beromuto shel olam, something that's at the highest level of the world. We get to talk to God three times a day, and he told us he wants to talk to us. And yet, zulut livne adam, we mock it. We don't treat it with the proper respect. We don't prepare the way we should before entering. We don't stop even to think before we walk in. We say our prayer as we're looking around, barely focused, let's get it over with. We're thinking about what's for breakfast. We're thinking about a thousand other things. We're not taken seriously. That's what the Gemara says. We tend to mock the things that are most elevated. Not the things, but there are things which are most elevated, and people tend to mock them.
Rabbi, how old were those kids?
They were about 13.
The meanest thing I ever heard of those kids.
The meanest thing I ever heard? Wow. Rabbi Yochanan, Rabbi Elazar, Dami Tavayu. Rabbi Yochanan and Rabbi Elazar said another explanation. They said this verse that says that when kirum zulut livne adam, this verse is telling us something else. Kevan shenitzach adam labriot, the second a person reaches a point where he is needed to other creations, panav mishtanot kekrum, his face changes like a krum, and we'll see in a minute that the Gemara says krum is some kind of bird that changes colors with sunrise. When the sun shines on it, it changes to all the colors of the rainbow. Shnemaos, the verse states, kirum zulut livnei adam. When a person is cheap, when he's mocked by mankind, he is like kirum, like this bird. My kirum, what is this kirum? Ke'at Ravdimi, when Ravdimi came from Israel, he explained, of echad yesh bekachei hayam, there's a bird out in the sea, in the cities in the sea, ushmo kirum, and its name is kirum, v'chaman shemar zohachat alav, and once the sun shines on him, mitapech lekam gvanim, he changes to all kinds of color. So, there are a few beautiful explanations here. The simple explanation is that we say every day in benching, "V'al tevi'enu," we ask Hashem, please don't bring us to a situation, "Lo lidei matnat basar v'adam," don't bring us to the gift of flesh and blood, "V'lo lidei alvatam," and don't bring us to even need their loans. We ask Hashem, don't make us need other people. "Ki im liyadcha," rather, we ask Hashem, let us have from your hand, "Hamelea," for your hand is whole, "Hapetucha," for your hand is open, "Harechava," for your hand is wide, "Shelo nevosh," so that we don't have shame, "Velo nikalem," nor do we feel not inner shame nor outer shame. There are two types of shame. There's shame that when I sit in my room, I feel shamed. And then there's shame that when I'm in front of other people, I feel ashamed. We don't want either one. Shelo nevosh velo nikalem lolam ved. We should never feel either type of shame. Yeah, when a person needs something from someone else, so then he changes colors. Now, the Torah, when it describes a certain scenario, the Torah says, let's say someone's trying to break into someone else's house. Someone's digging underground, and he tries to dig into someone's house. and that person catches him in the act, and a fight ensues. The person who's about to be robbed, if he killed the burglar, he's not held accountable. Because we say, if the guy was digging into his house, then he obviously knew that when he's going to try to steal, he might get caught. And you know, if he might get caught, the guy won't let him just take his stuff away. So he was prepared to kill. We assume any robber that walks into a house is prepared to kill.
Not necessarily.
And, okay, wait. We'll modify it. 1 second. So the Torah says, but, im zarecha shemesh alav, what if the sun shines on the burglar? What if the burglar, the sun's shining on him when he enters? So Chazal says, what does it mean the sun's shining on him? The Gemara says, that means if there are witnesses present and everyone knows it was a scenario where he wouldn't have killed him. Let's say it was a father who was breaking into his son's house. The father needs money. He's in a tough situation. So he breaks into the son's house. Everyone knows the father ain't going to kill the kid. He might want to steal from the kid. There's something wrong, but he won't kill him. So that's called, if it's clear as day, the Torah calls it, if the sun's shining on it, meaning it's clear as day, other people see what's going on and they know he's not coming to kill him and he knows the man's not going to kill him, then he may not kill the burglar. The son might kill the father, yeah. So the Torah says he may not. When the father's burglarizing him, he may not kill him. So we see that the Torah calls a situation where everyone sees it, where it's obvious to everyone, the Torah calls it the sun shining on it. And so too, the Noda Behuda says, this Gemara is referring to a person who performs the mitzvah of tzedakah in a way that's not ideal. The ideal way of performing tzedakah is that the one who gives doesn't know who he's giving to, the one who receives doesn't know who he's receiving from. And today we can do that through an organization. You give money to an organization, you don't know who they're giving to. The person receives from an organization, he doesn't know who the people who donate to the organization are. So then a person isn't shamed like this. But when is a person shamed? When he's like the bird. That's why the Torah compares it to a bird. The bird, when the sun shines on the bird, then it changes colors. The sun shining on something is the equivalent of other people seeing it. When other people see, when we give charity, when a guy comes collecting and we give him charity and everyone sees it, then he's shamed. That's one understanding. But there's another understanding here that the Chasam Sofer writes that I think is not only worth quoting, but it's worth learning from the diyuk, the way the Chasam Sofer analyzed and pointed out a specific change of words that the Gemara chose to use. What did the Gemara say? Kevan shenitzrach adam labriot. Once a person became needed by mankind. It doesn't say he needed them, it says he became needed to them. So that can be understood, he became needed unto them. He needed them, or it can be understood he was needed to them, meaning by them. Says the Chasam Sofer, this is speaking about a public servant. A person becomes a rabbi. That person has to know to change his faces like the colors of the sun. To some people, he's going to have to be always with a smile on the face. Other people, you smile at them, they ask you, what you smiling about? So he's going to have a strict face on. Other people want to see a rabbi, when he talks to them, he has to look a little bit sad. See, they feel like, I'm in a sad situation, how could you come to me and not look sad like me? See, he's got to put on a face that's sad. The second a person is a public servant, if he wants to work with people, his face has to change like the sun. Just like that bird in the sun changes colors, so too. Kevan shenitzrach adam nabriot. Once a person is needed by creatures, once he's needed by mankind, then he has to know how to change his face. His face has to know to change colors. That's how the Chasam Sofer explains this Gemara. Rabbi Ami and Rabbi Asi, both said, if a person needs to come onto the help of other people, then it is as though he is judged with two forms of judgment, fire and water. Shneimaz, the verse states, Hirkavta enosh l'roshenu, you placed man above us, you placed man to take charge of us, so to speak, because he lends us money. Banu veshu v'mayim, as though you placed us through fire and water. And this, the Mefarshim say, can be understood based upon the halacha that if one lent another person money, he has to take a special route out of his house not to pass that person's home. Because if, let's say, Reuven lent Shimon money, and Shimon doesn't have the money to pay back. Every time Reuven walks by Shimon's home, Shimon sees him and he thinks, oh, he's coming to collect money and I don't have to pay. So when Reuven lends Shimon money, and Shimon doesn't have yet the money to pay,
So Reuven isn't allowed to walk by his house time and again. Every time he walks by, he's reminding Shimon, hey, you still owe me money, you still owe me money. No. The halacha is he has to go out of his way when he walks so as not to pass by Shimon's house. When he doesn't do that, then he makes Shimon feel like he's being judged by fire and water.
Well, why is he looking outside the window like 24/7?
It's a good question. V'amar Rabbi Chelba, amar Rav Huna. Rabbi Chelba said in the name of Rav Huna, Lo'olam yizer adam betfilat mincha. A man should always be careful in the afternoon prayer. For Elio wasn't answered in any other prayer other than the Mincha prayer, as the verse states, when the Mincha time came, Elio went, he prayed to God, he said, answer me, and God answered him. And on this Gemara, we're going to spend the rest of tonight's class and a good part of tomorrow's class. So we're going to begin by reminding ourselves the story of Elio, which we will learn next week. I hope next week we'll get it in our Navi class, and then we're going to analyze a lot of aspects of this Gemara. So firstly, we have to note that we daven three times a day. This institution is mentioned by Daniel. It says in Daniel, "Vizim nintlata beyoma," three times a day. Barich al birkoi, he would bow his feet. He would stand in prayer before his Creator, just as he had done before he was exiled. It didn't begin when he was out in Babylon. We know, we already learned the Gemara earlier in Brachos, that there are differences in times. There are times where our prayer is more wanted, and there are times where our prayer is just accepted, it's wanted. We pray in three different times of the day. The fact that we pray at different times of the day, on the one hand, points out to us a continued connection to our Creator. It also points out to us the consistency of God as opposed to the changing times. God is a constant. We say the same Shmoneh Esrei. He's the same. We change. Times change. He doesn't change. We call Hashem HaMakom. One of God's names is the place. You'll notice a place can be approached from different angles. And from different angles it looks different. But the place is the same. At different times, the place will look different, but it's still the same place. A place has a certain consistency, so too God has consistency. We think of space as something that's an axiom, call it something that precedes all logic. There's space. And the Torah teaches us, no, God preceded space. God, so to speak, made space for the world. He doesn't exist within space, but he made room for space to exist. So we say Hashem is HaMakom, he is the place, so to speak, he precedes space. He precedes space, he precedes time. He precedes these physical concepts. He made room for these physical concepts, but he doesn't exist within the concepts, rather, he made room for these concepts to exist. We pray to Hashem as the day changes. We pray to Hashem as our position within the day changes. When one awakens, one davens shachris, one is in the position of starting the day. When one davens mincha, one is in the middle of the day. The sun is just overhead. And when one davens maariv, one is about to recline. At all points we pray to Hashem. Rav Chelbo came to stress that we should be careful with the mincha prayer. The Mincha prayer is the most difficult prayer. It's the prayer that's in the middle of the day. We can start the day and speak to God and say, God, please help me in all the challenges of the day. We could end the day and turn to God and say, God, I need your help tomorrow. Thank you for helping me today. God, why'd you do this to me today? But to stop our day in the middle, when we're in the middle of doing things and we feel like I just need another 5 minutes here. Give me 10 minutes. I'll get to Mincha. That's difficult. Came Rabbi Chelbo and warned us, be careful with Mincha, for Elio wasn't answered in any prayer other than Mincha. And when I read this Gemara this afternoon, I had the good fortune of being on a bus. And I couldn't read the Gemara at every minute because I didn't have any sitting room, so I was thrown back and forth on the bus. So when you're thrown back and forth, you can't always read. So at some point I had to stop, and I said, okay, but I have to say something tonight, so I can't stop learning. I'm running late. And I started thinking. And I asked myself, wait a second. Eliyahu is connected here with the Mincha prayer. Let's analyze that for a second. Who instituted the Mincha prayer? Yitzchak, right? Yitzchak instituted the Mincha prayer. Avram also prayed the Mincha prayer, but Yitzchak instituted the Mincha prayer as a prayer that's a constant within Judaism. Yitzchak instituted the Mincha prayer. Yitzchak is Din. What traits do we see by Eliyahu? We know Eliyahu's Pinchas Eliyahu. We know that Eliyahu is a continuation of Pinchas, and Eliyahu comes to the Jewish people and says, I am avenging the vengeance of God. Also a form of Din. He's saying, what's going on here? And we're going to learn, I hope we'll get it tonight in our Navi class, we might only get it next week, that Eliyahu brought about the drought because he said, Moshe Rabbeinu said, if they serve idols, there won't be water. So they're serving idols, there shouldn't be water. Eliyahu's coming with the force of the law. And as I thought about it, I realized Pinchas also goes with the letter of the law. Pinchas is Eliyahu, right? That's what Chazal teach us. Pinchas, quite remarkably, is the same gematria as Yitzchak. I was hoping you'd be here tonight. I don't know of anyone that points that out. I mean, I don't look in gematria's farm. Pinchas ben Elazar ben Aaron HaKoin, Aaron's grandson Pinchas, who was also zealous. We have a tradition. It is his neshama that was Eliyahu's neshama. I didn't understand you slowly. It was the same neshama. Yeah. I didn't follow. Adam, Pinchas and Eliyahu. Adam, I don't know.
No, Havel.
It says Adam was someone else.
Havel and Moshe and Noah is the same.
Okay. So let's begin by reviewing the story of Eliyahu, and we're going to learn this Gemara with the Rashba. As we discussed last week, the Rashba has a commentary on Midrashim. And the Rashba here teaches us some basic concepts in understanding idol worship, and that's a little bit important to us in understanding the Navi. And the Rashba explains it to us to the exclusion, so we understand what Judaism holds and what Eliyahu was contending with. I think we're out of time, so we're going to have to pick up next week. Yeah, we're out of time. What's the